morning. We're glad to have with us, or I suspect we are. Anyhow, we have him. We have Brother Preston Keith with us this morning. And as I've told you before, we've had a long time relationship, and it was a strange and wonderful relationship. And I'm wonderful, and he's strange. And I've come to find it out this week that, you know, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, I was a stranger and he took me in. I think that's what he did to me in work this week. He thought I was a pack mule or something when we were out here working on the thing between the buildings. But anyhow, I found out that our relationship is more strange, more wonderful, and that he is one who says that we should work. And he worked us men to death Saturday, or just about. And anyhow, we're making progress, and we're glad he's here. And I'm sure you'll enjoy the word from him this morning, our brother Preston Keith.
It's good to be here again. We'll apologize for all the inconvenience. It'll be that way for two or three weeks anyhow. Don't despair. If you wear high heels like the ladies, well, something like that anyhow. You might want to come in this door and go out this door rather than go through the gravel, because that gravel's going to be there for a couple of weeks and a half. Appreciate the help from everybody. And we've just started. When we come back Tuesday week, then we're going to start working, really, hopefully. We've got to wait to get the brick mason in there, then we'll put the roof on a few days. I'd like to turn this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. We might read from verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. There are a number of great words spoken by the Lord Jesus, never repeated again. One such, of course, is was spoken to Nicodemus when he said, You must be born again. That's the only occasion our Lord ever used that term, and yet I believe it conveyed the truth that every creature needs to experience a spiritual birth, must be born again. And this is one of those words here in verse 10. One of those great words spoken by the Lord Jesus that he never repeated again. He said, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And in that statement, he sets forth the ultimate purpose of the Lord Jesus coming into the world. He didn't come to show men how to live. He didn't come to tell men how to live. He didn't come to set an example before men. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And of course, that salvation came as a result of the sufficiency of Christ's work on the cross and God's satisfaction in that work. But I think you'll notice that this statement comes right at the end of a narrative about a man named Zacchaeus. And I'd like to talk about him this morning. Most of the time we think of Zacchaeus in connection with the children, and that's an excellent lesson for them. But I think it's a good lesson for us as well. You know, when you consider Zacchaeus, the very meaning of his name would convey some thought. The meaning of the word Zacchaeus is pure. He was everything but that. But he got saved, he come into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that transformed his life. And from that moment on, he was a different person. You know, in the second verse of this passage we read together, it has something to say to us about the character of this man Zacchaeus. It says he was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now, the Roman government was holding sway over all the land at that time, and they would enlist Hebrews, Jewish people, under their power to collect tax. Of course, nowadays, the government gets the IRS to be around to see in a couple of weeks and a half. Won't be long now. Isn't that a blessing? Never mind, don't answer. But he's the chief among the publicans. Of all the tax gatherers in that area, he was over them all. Now, you know, those Jewish tax gatherers that gathered tax for the Roman government were disliked intensely by the Jews. They had literally hired out to Rome and the power of Rome and extorted money, more or less, from their own brethren after the flesh for the Roman government. And certainly the tax gathering was simply a method of extortion in this occasion. And those Jews certainly disliked that Roman power that were over them, that took taxes from them. This man Zacchaeus, I believe, was a Jewish fella. And he was a publican, or the head of the tax gatherers. And you'll notice it says he was rich. He was an out-and-out rogue. He had lined his pockets by extorting money from the masses of his brethren after the flesh. He probably had light-fingered a great deal of that, and as a result, he was rich. He wasn't a poor man, but he was a rich man. And while that wasn't in his favor or commendable, I think there are some things we can say about this man that were good. You'll notice it says in verse 3, he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. Now, that press is not the media. They'll give you enough trouble as it is on the TV and in the newspaper, but that's not the press he's talking about. He's talking about a mass of humanity that were pressing about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, this man Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus, who he was, but he could not because he was little of stature. You know, I think we could say of Zacchaeus that here is a man that had a healthy curiosity. I like that. He no doubt had heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, heard of some of the miracles that he had performed. He had opened the eyes of the blind. He had healed the lame. He was constantly ministering to people as he moved about the land. And he heard a lot about him, I suppose, and he wanted to see who he was. I remember back before our brother Kirk came down here, I told some of the folk about him, and they always wanted to see who he was. Now, aren't you disappointed? Aren't you disappointed? But you know what? I think curiosity is a healthy thing. This man was a healthy-minded man. He wanted to know something about it. He wanted to see who Zacchaeus was. If you've ever visited in these homes where elderly people go, my mother's in one now over in Moorhead, North Carolina. She's 87 years young, and she's in one. And you see some folks that have all the faculties about them, keen-minded, Maybe their body's given out, but their mind's just as sharp and keen as ever. But then you'll see some that just sit and stare. They just look, you can talk to them, and they don't respond, you know. Pathetic sights. They're not healthy-minded. You know, I think curiosity and investigation is the very essence of sanity. When you see somebody sit around and their brain, their mind and all has been decimated by the passage of time and a lot of years and hardship and heartache, then you feel so sorry for them, and they don't have any real curiosity anymore. They're just waiting, just waiting. But you know, when you see somebody that's got a healthy mind and got a lot of curiosity, and they're always investigating to find out who and why and what and where and how, you know, that's a healthy-minded person. And I believe Zacchaeus was a man like that. While he was a rascal, he was an out-and-out rogue, he was extorting money from his own brethren after the flesh, he was a healthy-minded man. He sought to see Jesus who he was. He wanted to know more. I like that. It's always an encouragement when you see people that want to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they seek to see who he was. But you know, Zacchaeus, like a lot of people, had a physical handicap. We read in verse 3, he sought to see who he was, but could not for the press because he was little of stature. Like some of us, instead of growing up, he might have grown out. He was short. He couldn't see. He was one of those short people, little people, if you will. And he couldn't see him because he was short of stature. You know, that suggests to us how all men are, naturally speaking. The Word of God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all come shorters. When it comes to an approach to a holy God, when it comes to a reception by the sovereign God of all this universe, we've come short. We've come shorters. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not one is accepted. You know, I think we have to bear in mind always the simple teaching of the Word of God that there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, there's a difference in the degree of sin. A man that's lived 50 years, you can be sure of this, that his sin is far more prolific than a person that's just been living 10 years. But there's no difference in the fact of sin. There's a difference in the degree, but never in the fact. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All men, naturally speaking, because they're descendants of Adam and Eve in the garden, because they've got to have a sinful nature, and they're sinners as far as God is concerned. And because they're sinners, they need to be saved. The Lord Jesus could say, if you die in your sins, you cannot come where I am. You know, I'm so glad we've got a God who forgives sin. All sin. No matter how deep it's dyed they might be, our God forgives all sin. And he does it because he loved him, because he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sin. And when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, the sacrifice that he made was sufficient to satisfy every claim of the throne of God against sin. You know, I think that's the greatest news at all. To know that the throne of God is satisfied about sin. And the only thing that keeps people out of the glory, out of the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ is sin. Sin. You know, when Zacchaeus heard that the Lord Jesus Christ was coming, he sought to see who he was. But because he was a come shorter, he couldn't see. So he ran ahead, we're told in verse 4, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him. He was to pass that way. I can almost see that little fellow. He looked at all that mass of humanity that was pressing about the Lord Jesus. He wanted to know who he was. He had heard about him. But there was no way that he could crowd his way up into the very presence of the Lord Jesus and get a good look at him himself and to learn something at his feet. But he looked down the road, the direction they was going, and there was a sycamore tree right by the wayside. And he ran down there and he climbed up in that sycamore tree, and I suppose he thought he was hidden by all the foliage of the tree, and he thought they've got to come right underneath me. And when they do, then I'll get to see him. He went and run up, climbed the tree, and hid there in the, out of the limbs of the tree. You know, that's so suggestive of sinners. They all come short of the glory of God. And there's so many of them that have climbed up the present-day church tree of religion with all its various limbs, and they're hidden amongst all that foliage, expecting to get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, all to no avail. You know, you can climb the tree of religion and get out on the limb of good works, but you can't get saved that way. You can't get to Christ that way. We're told in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, now to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You can't get good works. You can't climb up the tree of religion and practice good works and ever have enough good works to go to heaven. You can't do it. None of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I believe in a salvation that produces in the hearts of those who are saved good works. I don't think God saves souls and says, now you're saved, just sit down and count your blessings and name them one by one. You don't have to do anything. Don't you ever believe that. If you belong in the family of God, if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, God has expectations of you. He expects you to live for him and to serve him, to go out and tell others about him. And there's no greater joy in this world than doing just that. Going out and telling somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you may have climbed up the tree of religion, and you're out on the limb of baptism. Oh, you said, well, I remember way back when they had a protracted meeting, and I went up at the end of one of those meetings, and I told the preacher I wanted to be baptized. And they baptized me. And after all, I must be all right, because I'm steeped in religion. I've even been baptized. But there's nothing in the Word of God about that. A man is to be born of water and the Spirit. But when you come to Ephesians chapter 5, it very distinctly defines that water. It's the water of the Word of God. You have to be born of this book in the power and energy of the Spirit of God if you're ever going to be saved. You can be baptized till you almost have gills like a fish. Unless you've trusted Christ, you're going right to lost eternity. There's just no hope for you. Baptism never saves a soul. It's one of those things that accompany salvation. It's certainly proper and right for those who are Christians to be obedient to the instructions of the Word of God and to follow the Lord in baptism, to thus identify themselves with Him as dead, buried, and risen again. I certainly believe it's proper for those who are saved, but salvation always comes first. You go and read the book of Acts, over and over again they believed, and then they were baptized. Never does that order get reversed at all. Baptism is only for people who trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But then someone may say, well, I've got religion. I go every Lord's Day morning to remember the Lord Jesus when they have the breaking of bread. I partake of the communion. Alas, I'm afraid there are some folk who partake of the communion that's never been saved. Maybe they grew up going to a place like that. Maybe that's a habit of their life. And yet there's never been a work of God in the heart. How can you come to the Lord's Supper and remember Him if you've never become acquainted with Him? You know what the Lord Jesus said to those who trusted Him? Before He went back to glory, He gathered His own about Him, and He said to Him as He broke the bread and drunk the fruit of the vine, "This do in remembrance of Me." But if you don't know Him, you'll never be able to remember Him. There are a lot of people that have gone up the tree of religion and they're out on the limb of church membership. They say, "Oh, I've joined the church." You know, that doesn't make you a Christian. Certainly the Word of God teaches that when a person is saved, they need to gather with the God's people in a local church fellowship and enjoy the privileges as well as the responsibilities that go along with it. The Word of God knows nothing about one Christian after all to himself, not associate with anybody else. It doesn't know one thing about that. It's just as foreign to the Word of God as anything could possibly be. God wants His own to be gathered together in a local church fellowship and enjoying the privileges that come along with being a member of the body of Christ. You might have joined the church, but unless you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've not been made a part of the church. You remember back over in the book of Acts, it says, "The Lord added to the church such as should be saved." Save people alone. Or maybe you're up the tree of religion and you're out on that limb of law keeping. And you say, "Well, if I keep the Ten Commandments, I'll probably be all right." Let me tell you something. You can't keep them. You can't keep the first one, much less the other nine. If you break one link of the chain's no good. You know, the first commandment says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul." There's not a person in this gathering today, in all honesty before the throne of God, could say, "Lord, I've done that." We'd all have to confess failure. That's just the first commandment. But even if you could keep those Ten Commandments, over in the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, "By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in His sight." You couldn't get saved that way. You have to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know, Zacchaeus climbed up that tree. He got out on the limb. He was waiting for the Lord Jesus to come by. And you'll notice what we read there in the passage, verse 5. "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him," first of all, he came to the place. You know, our Lord is always doing that. He comes where men are. He doesn't lower himself to partake of their sins, to wallow in the filth and mire of this life, but he came where we were. Just like that good Samaritan saw that man by the wayside, he went where he was to minister to him and to meet his need. And so the Lord Jesus Christ came where we were. And it says in that same verse 5, "And he looked up and saw him." You know, the Lord always sees people that are up trees and out on limbs. His vision is 20/20. He knows just exactly where you're at. He knows whether or not you've ever trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he saw him. But then I want you to notice in that verse 5, the words that the Lord Jesus spoke directly to Zacchaeus. He said unto him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." You know, most of this narrative is about Zacchaeus, but here are words that the Lord Jesus spoke directly to Zacchaeus, up that tree, out on the limb. And the Lord Jesus came to the place, and he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, I'd like to suggest that just those few words tells us three things. First of all, it tells us that he knows me. Nobody told him about Zacchaeus. You know, right at the end of chapter 2 in the Gospel of John, it says that the Lord Jesus needeth not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. You see, he knows all men. You know, he knows you. He knows the secret sins of your life, of your heart. He knows those things that are within the being that nobody else knows about. Knows them all. You don't hide any of them from him. You know, when he came to that tree and he looked up, and there was that little fellow hiding amongst the foliage of the tree, he didn't have to go around and say, hey, didn't you fellows know this guy up here? Who is he? Nobody had to tell him. He said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. He knew him, and he knows me. And he knows you. He knows what's in your heart. He knows whether or not you've ever trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. He knows whether or not you've just got some false profession that's based on the reasonings of man and not has its foundation in the Word of God. He knows whether or not you've been out in the vilest sins, hiding them from the eyes of man. Secret sins, if you will, nobody else knows about, but he knows. And I can't read these words without realizing this, that he knows me. And he knows you. But notice again, he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. And you know what that tells me? It tells me that he wants me. I like that. Here is a man that had no compassion on his fellow man, that was extorting money from him, that was pursuing his occupation under that Roman tyranny, taking from his own brethren after the flesh. He didn't care. He got rich doing it. And yet when the Lord Jesus came to that place, he said, Zacchaeus, he knew him. He said, make haste and come down. He wanted him. Now, you know, I can't tell you why, any more than I can tell you why he wanted me. I'm sure that when I was in my sins, a lot of you people would have gone across the street to keep from speaking to me. But God wanted me. You know, the Word of God says, him that cometh unto me, the Lord Jesus said, I will in no wise cast out. He takes the devil's rejects. He not only knows me, but he wanted me. And not only does he know you, he wants you. You know, I don't know your heart, and I'm so glad I don't. I'm just elated that I don't know what's in your heart. Because I'm just as normal and human as anybody, I think probably a little bit less of you. But he knows you, and he still wants you. Maybe by the mercy of God, you've been spared from all the basest sins of this life. You've been sheltered. Or maybe you've gone down into the depths of sin, drank at the broken cistern, tasted all the flavors of life. But God still wants you. Isn't that wonderful? He wants you. He said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. But notice the rest of that verse. It said, for today I must abide at thy house. And you know what that tells me? It tells me that he needs me. He needs me. He says, today I must abide at thy house. Isn't that wonderful? Not only does God know me, but in spite of his knowledge of the very innermost recesses of a being, he wants them. And he needs them. Now, I know we don't often think of God needing anybody, but he does. He's limited himself to the spreading forth of the message of salvation by using the instruments of man. God uses man. How shall they preach except they be sent? And how shall they believe except someone preach to them? And God uses men. You read this book from Genesis right through to Revelation, and God always has a man, and sometimes a whole lot of them. But God uses mortal beings. He needs me. You know, I think when a person comes to know Christ as their Savior, they get saved, they can go out and tell others about the joys of salvation. There's nothing like it. I remember way back in 1946, when I came back out of the service, I went back in a machine shop I worked in before I left. And there on the machine behind me was a man who was a Christian. He's a full-time worker for the Lord down in Florida, man. And after about one day there, he came and talked to me about the Lord Jesus. And I thought, what's wrong with this fella? He came back the next day. And the next day, day after day, he'd come and talk to me about the salvation that was in the person of Christ. There was another fellow there who was a job instructor. He was talking to him about his soul, too. You know, finally I got saved. Then me and this fellow behind me were both talking to the job instructor every day that passed about his soul. And that God could forgive him his sins. A few weeks ago, I went to see that fella. He's almost at death's door. They're having to give him oxygen 24 hours a day. And he was rejoicing over the fact that we talked to him about the Lord Jesus Christ. What a testimony he's had. And God used him. He needed him. And he needs you too. If you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, he knows all about you. He wants you because he loves you. And he needs you because he's limited himself through the instrumentality of mortal men who've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ to tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. He needs you. I suppose when Zacchaeus heard that short message to his heart, he was astounded. How can this man know about me? How could this man want me after all the underhanded, devious things I've done to others? Why would he need me? He knew him because he knows all men. He knows you. He wanted him because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth should not perish but have everlasting life. And he needed him because there was a whole world of lost sinners out there that needed to know about the salvation of God. You know, when Zacchaeus heard that, I think his reaction, as we see it in verse 6, is mighty important. It says, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. My, isn't that wonderful? The God of all the universe had spoken to his soul. They didn't have to plead with him. They didn't have to coerce him. The Lord Jesus said, make haste and come down. And he made haste, and he came down, and he received him joyfully, no sorrow. All of his sorrows were blotted out. All of his sins were gone. Because he had been brought into vital contact with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I believe the Lord Jesus says the same to you today. He looks up. No matter what tree you're in, what limb you're out on, no matter how vile your sins might be, how dark they might be, how much they might have overcome you, how much you might have had a grip on your soul. He says, make haste. Come down. Because I love you. And I want to meet your need. We don't ask you what your sins might have been. We don't want to know. The Lord already knows. He's the one you have to deal with. And he says to you, won't you trust me as your personal Savior? Won't you believe I died for you? And I believe he waits. He waited for Zacchaeus. He made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now you know when he did that, there were some folks that murmured and growled and complained and said, well, look, there's that man called Jesus of Nazareth. He's going to eat with a man that's a sinner. And he had. You know, another passage of Scripture reminds us that this man receiveth sinners and he eats with them. If he didn't, I'd still be on the way to lost eternity. I'm so glad that his love reaches out to the souls of men and saves them. And when we came to verse 10, he set forth the ultimate purpose of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Son of Man has come to seek. He sought Zacchaeus and to save that which was lost. And he went out to the cross and died under the penalty of Zacchaeus' sin and your sin. Every claim that the throne of God has against your sin, no matter what it is, was satisfied by the Lord Jesus on the cross. You know, this morning I don't have to worry about my sins. Vile though they may have been, I don't have to worry about them, because the question of sin is satisfied. The issue that faced me, as it is the issue that faces you this morning, is what will you do with the Lord Jesus Christ? What about God's Son? He loved you. He died for you on the cross. He wants to forgive your sins, speak peace to your soul. But you'll have to trust him. You see, salvation is a very intensely personal thing. Nobody can believe for you. You have to believe for yourself. You have to realize that you're lost, helpless, hell-deserving, hell-bound sinner. Not because I said so, but because God says so. You have to realize that the moment you're willing to receive Jesus Christ joyfully, you'll be saved for all eternity. I know that all my sins are forgiven. I know that when I leave this world, I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. After lunch, I'm headed back for Carolina. I may never get there. But if I don't, you just remember this, that I went home to glory with the Lord Jesus. Just because God loved me, in spite of what he knew about me, and he wanted me, and he needed me. He needs you too. Will you trust Jesus Christ today as your Savior? God help you to do that. Let's just bow in prayer. Our Father, we're grateful for thy goodness to us, for the salvation that's in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, those of us who are saved, we have to pause and thank thee this morning for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. In spite of what we were, we think of any here, our God, this morning who are not saved. We know from past experience that there's an emptiness in their heart, there's a void in their life. There's an intense longing It'll never be fully met and satisfied until they come to know the Lord Jesus as a Savior. Speak to their hearts, our Father. Give them the courage to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior today. We'll thank thee for it in his name. Amen.
I want to sing one of the songs that Preston introduced to me years ago. There'll be no dark valley. And when Jesus comes, if you belong to him, my friend, there'll be no dark valley. Number 182. We would also like to acknowledge the grand job that the ladies have done on the shears, especially Buena, who did the sewing and the contributing of them. We appreciate it. God bless you for your work. Number 182, standing together as we sing the first and the last verses of There'll Be No Dark Valley.
There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. Together is love one fold. Together is love one fold. Together is love one fold. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. Together is love one fold.
The last verse.
There'll be songs of greeting when Jesus comes. There'll be songs of greeting when Jesus comes. And a joyful meeting when Jesus comes. Together his loved ones hold. Together his loved ones hold. Together his loved ones hold. There'll be no dark valley when Jesus comes. Together is loved one home.
If you would like to speak to Preston and shake his hand before you leave, he'll be back at the back door. And if you have any question about salvation, I'm sure he'd be glad to answer it. May we be dismissed in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word, for with it and from it and through it comes eternal life. We thank you for the message this morning, and may our hearts have been fed and some heart convicted to be led to you if he or she knows not the Lord Jesus. Bless this meeting, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.